special days, especially Christmas and my birthday. Other kids' birthdays were okay, but mine was amazing. I suppose a part of that is the self-centeredness of being a child, and we hope the closer you get to Jesus, the more other-centered you become as you grow in your faith. But in our family, it meant that I got whatever I wanted on that day. And so I would get to pick out a present up to a certain amount of dollars, and I loved to do that. And it meant that Mom would make a special cake for us, and it was in the shape of anything we wanted. I had an amazing race car one year. Looked like it would actually drive. Football fields and hockey rinks and hockey players and so many wonderful memories. But even better than the shape of the cake, and the shape of the cake was super cool, was Mom would put treasures in the cake. Well, we had to ask her, but she would take pennies and dimes and nickels and quarters. And she, this is before toonies and loonies, and she'd wrap those up and she'd put them in the cake and they would cook their way into the cake. She'd do it in such a way that they would be in the middle of the cake. And so when we ate, we would chew very carefully, those of us who knew. And when you found something firm in your teeth, you celebrated. And in fact, I would, on my own birthday, try to eat as many of those pieces as I possibly could. Not just because the cake was good, which it was, but because I was on a treasure hunt. In fact, if someone else had two, I would watch very carefully and make sure that they didn't get all of the treasure that I wanted. My brothers had those days too, and they were cool, but I didn't get as many pieces of the cake on their birthdays. I told my mom in the first service, she listens to the messages, so she'll hear it in the first service, that if she would have put money in broccoli, I would be in a lot better shape than I am now. So hopefully she'll learn from that, and the next time she visits, honey, we'll let her make the broccoli, and it will be rich in flavor. The Bible is a treasure hunt. And as excited as children can be about finding change in cakes, those who know Jesus, those who follow Jesus, should be 100 times more excited to find treasure in His Word. In fact, as the Bible describes itself repeatedly in the Bible itself, internal evidence, one of the major descriptions we hear about is that it's more valuable than really anything else in life, more valuable than gold. Listen to Psalm 19. I'll start at verse 7 because there's some descriptors, but I just want to read this. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Now, listen carefully. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, in keeping them there is great reward. Here's what the Bible says about treasure hunting, which it encourages us to do. It's saying, get your treasure in the right place and pursue treasure in the Word of God. Because if we can find in the Word of God the treasure that God has given us there, in His Word, in His person, we will find something greater than all of the money in the world. You might be here this morning and wanting more riches. If you're Canadian, really North American, that's probably the way you are. And that's a good motive if we understand what true riches are. And so for our summer series, we're going to be studying the book of Proverbs and asking the question, what are the treasures that we can find together in the book of Proverbs? If you have your Bibles here with you this morning, and I hope that you do, please open them with me to Proverbs chapter 1. I hope you will read along and study along with pen in hand, because Proverbs is a book that will be full of little nuggets that as we chew on the cake of Proverbs, we will discover in between our teeth treasures that will change our lives. Our encouragement for you during this series is that you would read the book of Proverbs, one chapter a day. That means over the summer, if we start now, we can get through Proverbs twice. If you would do that as families, or if you're here as an individual, just do it individually, or pick a friend and just read one chapter a day along with the other devotional material you're reading, and we believe very strongly that you will be rewarded for that. That you will find in this book the way of life, the way to honor God and to know Him more intimately. This book has tremendous value, not only because it will increase our head knowledge, it's in the Word, but also it will increase the way we live in a way that honors God. Proverbs is a very, very practical book. In fact, it's given to us in such a way that it tells us that if we live in a certain way, we will honor God. If we choose not to live in a certain way, we will dishonor God. It's a book filled with practical counsel, practical advice. And in chapter 1, verse 1, it tells us who the author was. It's Solomon, son of David. So we know he was the king of Israel. He was the one whom God met in a dream. And he asked God for wisdom, and God granted him wisdom that was beyond any other living human at his time or beyond, outside of Jesus. And in this wisdom that God granted him, he was inspired by the Holy Spirit to give us this book of truths, of realities, of cause and effect relationships that can help us not only learn about life, but really learn about life that honors God. The book is full of warnings, full of principles, full of ways to live if you want the outcome of your life to so honor God that you submit to them. They're given not just as advice or counsel, although there is advice and counsel in the book, but really for us a pattern of living. Solomon, in his own mind, was giving his children a way to live that would honor God and be good for Israel. The Holy Spirit inspiring this book gave for us a book that will help us to understand not only who God is, but more deeply how we are to live in a way that honors Him in every area of our lives. I believe that God has given us this book as a treasure. And for those of us who are treasure seekers, it's a book that can change our lives. The first seven verses, and we won't be going through this systematically, we'll be looking at it more topically, although for the first four or five messages, they will be dealing with passages of Scripture, then we'll be looking at some topics as Proverbs addresses them. But in the first seven verses, we have the foundation for the rest of the book, and so it's really important we understand these seven verses and then kind of build up from these seven verses to the rest of what this book will teach. In fact, we find in Proverbs 2 a reference back to these verses, and here's what it says: accept my words and store up my commands within you. Turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding, if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. There's the two things we're after: the knowledge of God and the fear of the Lord. And they are tied together intimately in this book and in the life of those who want to follow Jesus. We want to learn more about how we should live, and maybe more practically, we want to be able to put those things into practice in very real ways where the rubber hits the road. And we want to do so on a foundation that chooses to fear God and live in right relationship with Him. And so this morning in these seven verses, what I want us to see is the purpose of the book, which is going to just tell us in very clear terms, as well as the foundation of all godly living. The foundation of how you can please God this year, this day, and then building up on that foundation will be the rest of the book. But if we don't get that foundation right, then everything else will crumble and really just be a matter of your opinion or my opinion, and won't be worth the paper it's written on. Proverbs 1, 1 to 7. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteous justice and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Why did God give us this book? And the first answer is to know wisdom and instruction. Verses 2 and 3 outline that just tells us this is why this book is given to us. So we'll understand wisdom and we'll understand instruction. It's important we grasp what wisdom means. Wisdom is the ability to cope with life or to live life in a God-honoring way. Wisdom is very practical. So when you read the Bible, you'll notice two words that are often used, sometimes interchangeably, and they do overlap, but you have the word knowledge and the word wisdom. Let me just say typically, and it's not always, you need to check context, but typically knowledge includes this instruction of information. Wisdom is how we work out that information in everyday life. And God wants us to have both. He wants to have the knowledge. He wants us to understand who he is and what he has done. But he also wants us to have this wisdom so that that knowledge impacts every area of our lives. How we think, how we feel, how we act. It's really, wisdom is applied knowledge. And this is so important in our culture. Because I think Canada, North America, is moving faster than any other culture before away from God-honoring values. I was interacting with someone who works at Trinity this week, and they're sharing with me that as they have gone through two major fights with the really Canadians, with the media, etc., the fight over having Christian teachers being trained at Trinity, and now the fight over having Christian lawyers being trained at Trinity, they have said that it's a totally different world than the one that they had the previous interaction on. In fact, the lawyers that are fighting against Trinity have stated this so strongly that they have said that the case law developed by Trinity when they fought to have Christian teachers trained at Trinity is not useful for now having Christian lawyers trained at Trinity because the culture has so radically shifted away from God-honoring values. Did you hear that? I mean, this is so strong because we now find, and as you interact with others, you will find this as well, it's not only in the world that the shift is taking place, it's in the church. Where Christians no longer know how to think about moral choices or family or you start to fill in the blank of the things that are going on in the world around us. Here's God saying to us, if you want to know, I have revealed it to you. If you want to know how to live, if you want to know how to make moral choices, I have revealed to you how you can live in a God-honoring way. And brothers and sisters, we need this desperately. In the church and in the world. I remember reading an article on CNN written for them by a lady who was thankful that most Christians don't allow their Christianity to invade the workplace. And then saying, if only all Christians would learn this, the world would be a better place. Now let me state this. We believe in the separation of church and state. What we mean by that is, we don't think the state should rule the church or the church should rule the state. Okay, does that make sense? But we absolutely believe that our Christianity, our relationship with Jesus, should invade every area of our lives and rule. And we need to have this again as we study the book of Proverbs, pervade our lives. Say, God, give me this kind of wisdom, this kind of knowledge. Make me this kind of man or this kind of woman or this kind of child. Proverbs is written for attaining wisdom. Secondly, to understand words of insight. Again, verse 2, this is understanding or the idea of competence. If you want to not only understand how to live, but then be able to live in a competent manner, that kind of God-honoring life in the real world, then Proverbs is a book for you. The owner has given the manual for mankind. It's his entire word, but Proverbs here is claiming to be the key part of that. You want to function as a human in a healthy way, read Proverbs. We have an old beat-up Dodge Caravan that has become part of our family. Not a part of our family we always love, but a part of our family. And there are all sorts of knocks when I get in. I drive the thing maybe once a week, and it feels like every time I get in it, there's something new that sounds different and a little out of place. Now, I'm not a very good mechanic. I do know how to change oil if I have someone showing me how to do it. No, I can change oil. I can even add air, if you can believe it. I check tire gauges. I'm actually almost a mechanic. Anyway, if something goes wrong in their van, where do we take it? Well, we take it to an expert. I said in the first service, we take it to the Dodge dealership because they have special computers that you can plug it into, and it literally will tell us what's wrong with the vehicle and how much it will cost us, which at the Dodge dealership is a lot. But you go to the expert and you listen to the expert, and then you can either continue to drive your vehicle until it just collapses, or you can fix it, right? Most of us, like me, consider the two options and aren't really sure what to do. Here in life, in real life, Proverbs functions as a manual to show us how a God-honoring life should be lived, to show us how to have good friends and how to interact as married couples and how to interact at the workplace. And it just repeatedly shows us how to parent and honor Jesus in all of our lives. It's an owner's manual to the soul. It shows us how to be competent. It teaches us to understand words of insight. Thirdly, to give prudence to the simple is the purpose of the book. I want to pick it up in verse 4. And understand there's always going to be, when you read Proverbs, and this might help you if you're going to read with us a chapter a day, to understand the audience that is being addressed by Solomon, by the Holy Spirit. Here, verse 4, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. That's the first category of people that we'll find in Proverbs, the youth or the simple, usually the simple. They're the uneducated. They need the education of the Word of God. They're not making a choice based on the Bible because they don't know what the Bible teaches. That's the simple or the youth. They're to be educated. Second group, let the wise hear and increase in learning. And the one who understands obtain guidance. So the second kind of people that Proverbs is addressing is those who are constantly learning, constantly growing. They're not simple. They're not youth anymore in that sense of not having the knowledge, but they're longing to gain in knowledge. They're longing to grow more. They're a mature believer who's longing to be more mature. So you've got this baby convert. They just need to know. They need to learn. That's the youth or the simple. You've got this wise person who just wants to know more because they know they haven't arrived. And then the Proverbs will introduce us to someone who is called a fool. Now, what's the difference between a fool and the wise person and a fool and the simple person? And here's what it is. The fool knows what is right. The fool knows the Bible. The fool is in the church, but they choose to disobey. So you see the difference? The wise person knows and chooses right and grows to learn more. The simple person needs to be educated so that they can make the choice, and the fool knows what the Bible teaches, knows what Proverbs asks for, and then rejects it for self-interest. I want to say this carefully and humbly, but we live in a culture of fools. And we long to be a church of the simple and the wise, growing together to hear and obey the word of God, to give prudence to the simple. By the way, most of Proverbs are just cause and effect things. Let me give you an example. Proverbs 27:18. He who tends a fig tree will eat its fruit, and he who looks after his master will be honored. In other words, if you look after your garden, you get better results. If you submit to your leaders will then take care of you. Many of the Proverbs are just general truths for life as you live with integrity, as you honor God and those God has placed in your life. It is so rich. I can't wait to see how God uses this book to change us as we read and then preach through much of it. Fourthly, It's for attaining guidance for real life. Really, this is just a summary of what we've already said. Wisdom, understanding, to train the simple, to increase the knowledge of the wise, and to show the fool that they're a fool. But really, it's to gain insight into living in a way that honors God. I love looking at people's Bibles because you can tell where they're worn down. And I love holding my father's Bible. It shows his heart. And it is worn most in the book of Proverbs. Just gaining that wisdom for life, interacting with life, and seeking to honor God with his life. Proverbs is a book that will, if you're willing to allow it, transform the way you think and the way you live and increase the God-honoring parts of the whole of your life. It's well worth treasuring. In fact, Matthew 7, Jesus in a proverbial way says, if you hear and obey the word of God, then you build your house, your life, on a foundation that will stand the test of storms. If you build your life on just hearing the word of God but not applying it, when the storms come, everything collapses. Proverbs says, here's the foundation. Will you choose to obey? Here's the foundation. Here's how to live. Here's where the rubber hits the road. Choose these things. And as Christians, as we read this and the Spirit opens the eyes of our hearts, it truly can be life-changing. Truly. If we listen with a willingness to apply. Now, those four purposes are met in verse 7 with an explosion that says, now understand this, more important than everything I've just said, more important than the purpose, which is extremely important, especially in our culture that is moving so rapidly in the church and outside of the church, away from a God-honoring life. Verse 7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. There's our introduction to fools. They just say, who cares? But the opposite of the fool is the one who fears the Lord. In fact, stated so strongly here after saying, listen, this book will change your life. You'll gain wisdom. You'll gain knowledge. You'll gain competence to live. It says at the very foundation of all of that is a proper understanding of who God is. We read those words, the fear of the Lord. And in modern Christianity, we almost want to apologize for it. Well, it just means that he's great and let's talk about something else. Well, it just means awe. Well, it just means this. And let's move rapidly from that to something else. And when we do that, we miss on the richness of what it means to live in a right relationship with the God of the Bible. He is worthy to be feared. Old Testament and New Testament. Remember Hebrews 12? Our God is a consuming fire. Do you believe that? See, the God of the Bible is not to be trifled with. The God of the culture, oh, he's just a grandpa who wants you to do good and wants to hug you. And when you make mistakes, he says, oh, well, and you just do whatever you want. That is not the God of Proverbs. Or the God that sent Jesus to die in our place on the cross. When Jesus rose again, conquering sin and death, proclaiming victory, one of the purposes of the death and resurrection of Jesus. Oh, so rich in salvation, but also oh, so rich in sanctification. He died to purchase for himself a people who are his very own, eager to do what is good. Life change in the Messiah. See, this fear of God, this understanding of his greatness, his sovereignty, his knowledge, all of life lived in his presence. If we don't understand this, then we will very quickly compartmentalize our Christianity. So much so that God will be a part of, oh, Sunday morning, I guess, maybe Sunday afternoon if I'm not too busy, but don't let it impact what I watch on television or what I look at on the internet or how I interact with my friends or my family. And see, the God of the Bible, when we fear him, explodes that lie. And he says, mine to every area of our life and every area of our church. See, the fear of the God means we see him clearly for who he is, and we allow him then to impact how we talk, how we think, how we interact. We say, God, I'm in your presence all of the time. When we lose this, and as a culture, Christian culture, we have lost this. Then life becomes more about me than about God and more about my view than his. And reading and studying the Bible becomes secondary, either just for knowledge gain or, even worse, just a waste of time. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. In fact, chapter 9, it's going to be all over this book, but chapter 9, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's the foundation of everything else. How we see Him, how we know Him as the God of the Bible changes everything else. Do you know Him? Not the caricature of the culture or even some churches, but the God who reveals Himself in His Word with power and glory. The God who redeemed Israel out of Egypt. The God who redeemed us and in His justice and mercy allowed us to know Him through Jesus and faith in Jesus. Do you see God? Oh, that we would see Him more clearly all of the time. We're never going to see Him fully until we go to be with Him. Maranatha, even so, Lord Jesus, come. But as we move towards that day, how we grow in that, how we fear Him, how we interact with Him in trembling and cling to Him in joy will change how we live our lives. The fear of the Lord is emotional. The fear of the Lord is intellectual. The fear of the Lord will change our behavior. It becomes our guiding principle in life. Please hear this. We need to love God. But the fear of God will actually drive us to love Him more, not less. And when we hear Him and see Him as He is, choosing to fear means choosing to submit, choosing to obey. Listen to Deuteronomy 6, verses 1 to 2. I think we can develop this more later, but listen to Deuteronomy 6, 1 to 2. This is the most important passage of the Bible to Jewish people. Continues today to be that, but certainly these Old Testament people. These are the decrees. They would see this as the kind of the center of the Old Testament. These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may, the number one reason, the number one kind of priority in this, so that they may fear the Lord your God as long as you live by keeping all His decrees and commands that I give you, so that you may enjoy long life. Why does it matter what view we take on family? Because we fear God. Why does it matter that we long to stay pure in what we look at and see on television and other places? And the answer is because we fear God. Yes, we love Him and that compels us, but we also know He is with us all of the time. See, if we have this as a foundation, then now as a church we start talking about Trinity Western and their issues, it's very easy for us to line up on the side of the Word of God. Brothers and sisters, how is your view of God? Because as A.W. Tozer so profoundly said in his little book called Knowledge of the Holy, what comes into your mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you. So you're not going to get anything from the Bible if you don't foundationally have a fear of the Lord. Foundationally, know His greatness. Know His power. Know His love and forgiveness. I mean, Psalm says that so profoundly. You are the one who forgives, therefore you are to be feared. Do we know Him? I really believe that a study of the book of Proverbs, a treasure hunt in the book of Proverbs, can be way more profound than a six-year-old finding change in his cake. And that's pretty profound. Because we come as those longing to please God, we come as those longing to surrender fully to Him, we come as those who want to know how He wants us to live. We find in the Word our very life. So how do we apply this introduction? How do we allow it to change how we feel and think and act? My first implication, really we'd say this about any book that we introduce, but the first implication, let me say this, let's realize the treasure of Proverbs and let's read it. Let's talk about it with one another. Let's let it invade our lives. Boy, did you read this? I don't understand this fully. Or why does it say here, answer a fool in his folly, and here, don't answer a fool in his folly, and it's right next to one another. What do you think's going on there? Or Boy, I read this about friendship or whatever, but use it as a tool to interact on as you seek to understand and know and eat the treasures that are here. And as you chew on the change and you pull it out and you see these nuggets of gold, talk about them with one another. Well, let's make Proverbs something we as a congregation chew on together over the summer. Our summer reading with joy. One chapter a day and then interacting on it. Starting today with chapter one. And then we're reading the same thing and we interact and we just talk. It's only one chapter. It won't take you very long. Read with pen in hand and highlight your Bible and mark it up. And let's be full of Proverbs by the end of the summer. Second implication. Let's make sure our view of God is correct. Or, in light of Proverbs 1:7 or other places all over the place, let's understand what it means to fear the Lord and let's cling to Him. Let's understand what it means to fear the Lord and let's grow in this. Not so that it chases us away, but so trembling we cling. We approach the throne of grace with boldness to find mercy in our time of need. But notice the gospel needs to be on that or we are dead. Let's increase our knowledge of God as we study this book and the entire Bible. And let's be a people who tremble, who long to obey. I love Isaiah 66, verse 2. This is the one I esteem, declares the Lord. He is lowly and contrite in heart. See, humility before God and trembles at my word. That's the kind of people we want to be. That's why we want to see the ministry of this congregation increase all around the world. Because God has given us in his book a message that introduces us to a person that changes the lives of the people he touches through the power of his Spirit for all eternity. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and we thank you for the privilege we have of studying your word. We tremble as we open your book today. We tremble because we want to know you more and we confess our view of you is so small. We tremble because all around us there is disobedience and despair, and we long to be a people of hope and obedience. We long to see your love and be loving. We long to see your holiness and be holy. We long to see your truth and be loyal. So, Father, would you take this message, this series, this summer, and use it to give us wisdom and understanding and to scare fools, to train the simple, and to grow the wise, so that you are glorified in this place. Thank you so much. We rejoice that you're at work. We long for even more. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen.